Okay, thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into momentum to study the Word of God and worship together in spirit and in truth. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer to just orient ourselves as to where we are and what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful use of our freedom that we enjoy in this country to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that all that we do, say, learn, Heavenly Father, will bring glory to you and to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a hymn.
I'm now found of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest
Thank you. All right, let's go through some prayer requests and some things we need to bring to the front here. I always like to start with Thomas.
He's home resting.
Good.
He's had a real busy weekend, two late nights with
Van. That wild living will get him. Tell him. Tell him that wild living. Good.
Yeah, when they all saw him, they were like, Thomas, this is the first time they haven't seen him in a month. And so when just by looking at him, they were impressed. And then,
good.
They always look at his skin because of the GVHD, and they said his skin looks better than ever.
Good.
We lowered the steroids again to 2.5 milligrams.
Wow.
And still we're not seeing any signs of graft versus host.
Good.
So prayers are being answered there. Lungs were a little clearer.
Wow. Okay. Just tell him we're continuing to be in prayer. Absolutely. Very good. All right. We need to be in prayer for James Webb or song, or the guy who sings special songs for us and these type of things. He has some surgery on his mouth, and he's not doing too well. He sent me an email yesterday, his obituary, in case he didn't come out of the surgery. I told him, can I rewrite it? And, it's all wonderful. I think his mother wrote it. Let's be in prayer for Lily Reyes, and she's recovering, doing fine. Thank you very much for your thoughtfulness last week. If you forgot to do it at the end and you'd like to give so that we can be a part of the family, she'll be out for at least 2 months. So it's our pleasure to be able to help with the food and finances and things. So if you'd like to help a little bit, please give Eve your offering, and they'll take care of getting it to Lily and the family. So please bear that in mind. Please continue to be in prayer for John Hintz. He also will be wearing a brace. They've got to, you know, he had the hip transplant after a replacement after his motorcycle wreck a couple of years, 5 years ago, I guess, now six. And it's not staying in place and everything, so he's going to have to wear a brace for about 12 weeks. He had planned on being here the first Sunday of December and teach us and fellowship with us, but that's not going to be able to work because he's going to still be in this brace, and it's going to be very uncomfortable. Did I say something to upset you, ladies? Okay. So please be in prayer for John and Judy at this time. Judy has a severe problem behind her left eye, and they're going to have to do surgery on it in early November. So please be in prayer. She's in pain all the time with that. Let's see. Please be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for Romeo. Be in prayer for Pam Rittenberry. Just be in prayer for each other, Father, people. We're all in a battle here. Please be in prayer for Judith's mother, Christine. And I think it's kind of interesting. She's in we'll call it a home, and her sister is also there. So you grow up with this person. You learn to hate and love at the same time. Then your lives separate, and you go on your own life and your own family, and and now they're back together in this home. And I just think that's kind of weird. And to have that happen to you. So please bear that in mind. Two Sundays from now. There he is. We were in prayer for you. Well, we were going to pray. Now we don't need to. Pray after the death. Oh, I got to share this with you. Seminary, you have all kinds of experiences. And I had a real good friend. And we've since kind of lost contact. But Bobby, he's just a robber, really. Just super, super Hebrew student. I mean, boy, he understood the Hebrew, and he, of course, like a lot of us, majored in Hebrew, and his father died while we were at seminary. Well, the head of the Hebrew department, Dr. Walkie, calls him in, and he comes in, and he had no problem telling this, sure he had. And Dr. Walkie said, well, I understand your father passed away, and I thought you and I spend a few moments in prayer together. He looked at Dr. Walkie, oh, I don't know. Prayer's no good. He's already dead. I mean, he said, Dr. Walkie just sort of looked at him like, well, okay, you're right. He's already dead. Well, how about we pray for his wife? She's dead. Oh, well, how about we pray for you? Okay. Oh, seminary had some really interesting people in it. Let's see. So, anyway, 2 weeks from now, Sunday, October the 7th, is our Communion Sunday, and we have our fellowship time together, eat together, and this is posted, and pot roast, stew, pot pie, chili, Bluebell ice cream. No, it doesn't have that on there. Should have that on there. But anyway, that's on there. So please bear that in mind of that coming up this time. Let me tell you an interesting story. People, there are missionaries who go to foreign lands, and they don't live like the people. They live in a really nice home or a really nice place, and then they go out and minister to the people. As you know, the Risleys live with the people that they witness to, that they serve in Christ. And they travel all out and just every day bring somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, as you also know, their daughter Courtney became a doctor in Mexico, went to medical school in Mexico, Mexican official doctor, and she chose to live in this little community. People, we're talking no money. We're not talking the money's there, but it's in people's pocket. You know, like the old preacher said, well, we're thinking about adding on to the building. We have two things. One, we have the money. We have the money. The bad news, it's in your pocket. But there, where they minister, there is no money. So the president, that's what these elected over this whole area of Mexico that they live in, he actually had his people driving to Bill Risley's and the father, and met with Bill and Pat and Courtney. And he said, we love what you're doing in our community with the gospel and with the medical. We have a problem. The building where your little clinic is really owned by the federal government. They can come in and take everything you have if they want to right now. I want you to buy a place in town, just a little square, and set up your clinic there. And Bill said, well, two things. One, there really isn't any space there to buy and build, and two, we don't have any money. And he said, well, just see if you can get it done. Okay. Well, a man that comes to Courtney for his medical needs heard about it. He came and met with him. He said, I own such and such corner building there. It's yours. It's yours. And so they're going to have a place where they can have the medical. And everyone that she does treat medically gets the gospel. And Grady stands outside to be sure they understood the gospel. And those of you visiting have to understand Grady's this big gorilla guy. It's our brother. And so this is it's just amazing what happens with these people who are truly missionaries in the truest sense. And just be in prayer for the Risleys at this time as they continue to just minister and give the gospel out. The Word of God declares whatsoever man. Yes.
I have an unspoken prayer request.
Oh, I forgot to ask. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes.
I have an unspoken prayer request for myself.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Anel. And just the Lord knows, so that's good. Thank you for sharing that with us. Yes, sir. Normal.
She's teaching, she's substituting in school, and you walk into school when you're sick, you walk in and you walk out.
Yeah. Well, thank you for letting us know. And I also forgot, tell us about next Sunday.
Next Sunday, we have...
This is very important, people.
We have a meeting next Sunday after church. It'll take about an hour. We are going to go through what it is that we're looking to try to do We're not making a presentation out next week. We're actually developing and talking through what it is we want to do. So it's a planning session.
Larry, do you have anything you want to add to that? If you need a pair of pajamas, we'll give it to you. But don't take the ones we have on the table. We need those for kind of show and tell. All right, go ahead.
All right,
good. Yeah. Yeah. Are you sporting a cold? All right. Wow, my goodness. I just love what God is doing with this humble assembly in so many areas, our internet outreach, and now the young people, the singing, and just so many wonderful things. And He's just given us a wonderful opportunity in the camp to bring the gospel to many young people who wouldn't get it otherwise. So please bear that in mind next Sunday. Just hang loose a little bit of your time and to see what's going on. And who knows, you might, you know what, I didn't come in here and didn't stay with the ideal of doing that, but I'd like to help in that area. Because they'll talk about the areas that they're doing. And if nothing more than just to be able to pray and be a part of what's going on in that area. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is first of all one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give all that I own to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So we want to be able to give, but we want to give under the leading and guiding and power of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your use of this humble assembly in so many different ways. And like our singer sung last Sunday morning, we're drinking from the saucer because our cup overrunneth. And Father, we just thank you for all the ways you're using this assembly, the outreach of the teaching and the internet, reaching out to young people, and then right here in our own assembly, encouraging, helping one another. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this humble assembly in spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you. We have some visitors here with us this morning, so I feel compelled to begin today like we began last Sunday. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Kind of help our visitors to grasp where we are. Find Revelation, Jude, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and 1st and 2nd Peter. Got a helper, Jim. Just to okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read together. Actually, I want to read verses 15 and 16. And regard the patience of our Lord and to be salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, if you open your Bibles to Romans 5, we're in the midst of studying one of the most difficult chapters in all the Bible, as far as fully grasping. And one of the reasons of the failure, one of the repercussions of the failure of grasping this chapter, is all of the problems we have with the gospel across America, across the world in regard to the gospel. That you have to work to be saved, you have to be moral to be saved, you have to belong to a church to be saved, you have to do this to be saved. Anything other than or added to faith alone in Christ alone. Then there are those who believe you can lose your salvation. All kinds of problems with the gospel. And Romans 5 solves nearly all these kinds of problems, but it's a difficult chapter. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is not your traditional little prayer. This is a very important prayer. Testing yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. So let's begin a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love this book. More and more, we become more dependent upon it. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand in this great chapter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do this morning is start off in verse 17. Just reading through verse 17, and this morning we'll move and hopefully complete verse 18. Verse 17. And this is the corrected work that we've done. For since, not if. This is a first class condition. It's true. For since, by the transgression. All right, what is that? That's Adam's original sin of eating of the forbidden fruit of the forbidden tree in the garden. So for since by the, note the definite article, the one, the transgression, Adam's original sin of the one, that is Adam. Then it says, the death. Okay, there are seven deaths in the Bible. This refers to spiritual death. The inability of inner involvement with God because of spiritual death. Reigned, ruled through the one, that is through Adam. Much more. Okay, now we come to the much more principle. Much more. they who receive in life. You'll note the change of the order of the words. In the original manuscript, we studied this last week, it's received in life. Not rule in life, but receive in life is the way the corrected translation should read. So it says, much more, they who receive in life the gift of eternal life, that's the life, gift of eternal life, the abundance, now here's what they receive in life, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Powerful phrases, people. The abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness goes back to the 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? That's the heart of the gospel. How are we righteous before God? It is by faith alone that we are righteous before God. It's a free gift. You don't earn or deserve it. Will reign. Now you come to the will reign. Will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just talk to you very quickly, remind you of a couple of things we have going on. Whoa, what happened here? Wes? I thought all y'all were... I was wondering why nobody's looking up here. I got it on the board. There it is. I see the light coming on. I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness. No more... All right, all right. I'll quit. I'll be quiet. Ah, there we go. How many people does it take to get the overhead going? Oh, looky there. Looky there. There we go. Oh, look at there. Okay, just want to point out a few things to you. Note, for an example, the importance of the rain. Death, rain, and the person who receives the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. That's what's going on in the passage. The will reign. And death will reign because of the death, the transgression, the sin, the trespass, the offense of Adam of eating of the forbidden tree. And it is imputed to everyone. We'll see that in the next verse. The death, spiritual death, reigned through the one. Much more, here's the much more principle. They who received in life the gift of eternal life. All right. Now, what did they receive in life? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, how did they receive it? This is given in our text, but it's given in verse 1. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Very important verse for the whole understanding. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So that's how we receive this gift. This gift is received by faith. Will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So, your issue is, you're either identified with Adam in death, or you're identified with Christ in life. So, it's identification, our relationship in life. Now, one scholar, Linsky, put together a little chart, and some people really like these things, and so I'm going to put it on here. And let me just put the whole thing on for you so that we can read through it. If you read through what Linsky has put together on this verse, the death did reign by the fall of the one. Now, in contrast, those receiving in life shall reign. Now, what do they receive in life? Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus. So I'll leave it up there if that helps some of you to communicate and to understand what's going on. Any questions on verse 17? Now let's move to verse 18. Very important verse in this whole study. Verse 18. Alright, verse 18. So, therefore. Now we got a lot of work to do, but I'm just going to get it on us so we can be working with it. So, therefore, as through the one transgression, Adam's original sin, imputed to all mankind, and we're going to have to come back and work on that word imputed, because it's not in there, to all mankind, resulting in condemnation of all mankind, even so, condemnation through the one, even so, the one act of righteousness, that contrast, the one act of righteousness that we're dealing with here, one act of righteousness is in contrast with the one transgression. One transgression, one act of righteousness, there resulted, I didn't write out anything in this. Man, that's justification. I should have written it out. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Okay, now, I will come out to the next slide in a moment. Let's take a look at what we have. The first part of verse 18 is the insurance company declaring your car a total wreck. The second part of this verse is the insurance company giving you a brand new car. So, to be declared a total wreck, you go, oh wow, that's bad. No, that's good. That's good that it's declared a total wreck, because now you're going to get a brand new car. That's the much more. God did the best he could for us, the most he could do for us, when we were under sin, condemnation. That's declaring your life a total wreck. The much more is now he gives you a whole new life. And he gives that to you by imputing to everyone perfect righteousness. Please remember, that's the great issue of salvation. 10 questions of Job. Job's the first book given to us in the Bible. The 10 questions of Job are answered throughout the whole Bible, namely the book of Romans. And those 10 questions can be summarized in one statement. How can he who is unrighteous be righteous before God? Cannot. Who can make the unrighteous righteous before God? No one, Satan says in Job. God says, I can, I will do it alone. No help from man whatsoever. I will do it by grace through faith. And that's how he's going to give to all of us righteousness. But righteousness is the great issue between God and man. All right, it starts off verse 18, if you look at your text. So then. Now, if you have the King James, this will make sense. If you have the King James, it'll make sense. You will note in your King James that there is a parenthesis at the end of verse 12. The end of verse 12, there's a parenthesis, while in the New American Standard, there are just two dots, two lines, two dashes. At the end of verse 17 in the King James, parentheses closed. You will note in the New American Standard, they did nothing at the end of 17, so they did nothing to take up the two dots or the two dashes at the end of verse 12. But what? So the so then really goes back to verse 12. People, that's why I read this Peter thing. Sometimes Paul is difficult. And this is the most difficult chapter Paul wrote as far as truly grasping and understanding. Now let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now we're going to see that sin is going to be imputed to everyone. Therefore, everyone will be spiritually dead. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam. Now we have a parenthesis all the way up through verse 17. Now we come to verse 18. So then. So that gives you a structural following of this chapter. So then. Or So therefore, or even as the NIV says, consequently. Next we have a comparative. So then, or therefore, or consequently, through one transgression. Now let's see what he's doing. Look at right into verse 12. Death spread to all men because all sinned. So then, as through one transgression, that's Adam's, there resulted condemnation to all men. People, let me just stop. Why do we even need a gospel? Not because of personal sins. This is one of the most difficult things it is to get a lot of people to understand. We're not under condemnation because we commit personal sins. We commit personal sins because we are born sinners. We are born under condemnation. If you are of Adam, you are born into the human race under condemnation and in need of salvation. That has nothing to do with your personal sins. Nothing. We commit personal sins because we're under condemnation. We need salvation, not because of personal sins. We need salvation because we're born under condemnation. Please remember, and I'm jumping ahead, Christ did two basic things on the cross. One, he provided a way of being righteous in Christ. Two, he bore the judgment of all personal sins. He removed the two great issues. But right now, please understand, we're all born physically. When you born, came out of the womb, born, boom, God imputed life to your body, come under condemnation. And I hate to do it. It's over. My wife gets so upset because I keep telling the same stories, same jokes, same everything over again. But they sometimes communicate. That's not a nice thing to say to a new mother. Oh, look, your new baby's under condemnation. A sinner. That's not going to get you any points. You don't want to do that. You'd be right, but that's not a nice thing to say. But that's how we're born into the human race. So look at verse 17. So then, because of sin, as through one transgression, see, now you should be well familiar with this word, transgression. It's translated transgression, it's translated trespass, it's translated offend in various translations. What it's talking about is a transgression, an offense against what? The perfect righteousness of God. And we spent a lot of time a couple of weeks ago dealing with sin. People, it doesn't matter what you think of sin. I don't see any harm in that. I don't see any problem with that. It's not what you and I think. All sin is an offense against the righteousness of God. Whether you see it or don't see it. Whether you understand it or don't understand it. It doesn't matter. What matters is the perfect righteousness of God. Therefore, if we can do away with God, which we're trying to do in our society, in schools, and in courts. If you can do away with God, what's going to be the next movement? You do away with sin. If there is no God, there's no sin. But if there is a God, and there is, He is righteous and holy, and He is, then there is sin when we violate His righteousness and holiness. This is what Adam did in the garden. So these are our words for transgression. You should be well familiar with understanding these words. Okay. The one transgression, Adam's original sin, condemnation to all men. Then there resulted condemnation to all men. Theologically, what is going on in this one phrase, to all men? What's going on with that? That's the imputation. And people, that's an important word in Christian theology. Don't be afraid of it. It's a vital word in understanding the gospel, understanding the cross work of Christ. Imputed to all men means to put into your account. To put into your account. Condemnation. So this is imputed to all men. What's imputed to all men? Condemnation. So when we're born into human life, God imputes human life. He imputes condemnation. We also receive genetically the inherited sin nature from Adam. You're born of Adam. You are born with an inherited sin nature. Why the virgin birth? Because Jesus Christ now is not born of Adam. No inherited sin nature. That's why. So we have all these things going on in this great chapter. So condemnation now is not a result, please get this in your soul, is not a result of any personal sin you've committed. I don't care how little, I don't care how big. I don't care if it's a personal sin that devastates you, and you're the one who committed it. I don't care. Whether it's a little bitty white lie or a Titanic lie, doesn't matter. You're not condemned because of that sin. You're already under condemnation being born into the human race. Looks like this. So therefore, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, imputed to all mankind, resulting in condemnation. Okay, let's take up a few points. And the points, people, are just to help our thought process. They're not to be clever, cuter, academic. They're to help our mind develop and go through these points. There are a few theologians who write this way, and I just absolutely love them. But not many do. But let's note these points. One, human birth, our first birth, consists of physical life and spiritual death occurring simultaneously at the same time. The moment we're born with physical life and spiritual death. Two, at physical birth, when we're born into the human race, God does two things. He does a lot of things, but two things that are pertinent to our study. He imputes, credits, gives you human life, which He created. He imputes it to the human soul, invisible. That's the real you. That's the real you. If I taught a young class, well, any age, but a young class on thinking about getting married is what I call the class, thinking about getting married, the first thing I would tell you is, let me tell you something, a person you're marrying is not who you're looking at. I don't care how beautiful she is. I don't care how handsome he is. It's the soul that's the real person. You don't want to find that. Add that out 2 weeks after you're married. Well, I didn't even know you had a soul like that. See? You don't want to find that out. You want to understand that going in. This person has a soul. That's the real them. Not their pocketbook. Not their physical appearance. It's their soul. That's the real them. See? So, two things God does at physical birth. One, He imputes us human life, and He imputes it to our human soul, which He also designed and created for human life. Secondly, God imputed the inherited sin nature, which resulted in man being born spiritually dead. I'm sorry, please, let's redo the notes on that. Secondly, God imputed to each of us Adam's original sin. And you can protest all you want. That's unfair. I wasn't even there in the garden. I didn't do anything. Why did I do this? Well, people, this is the much more principle. Be thankful He brought us into the world a total wreck and gave to us Adam's original sin. Because if there's no condemnation, there's no salvation. No condemnation, no salvation. So this is the grace of God, that He imputed to each of us Adam's original sin, which resulted in being born spiritually dead. So God did, under point two, God did two things at physical birth. He imputed human life, which He created, to the human soul, which He also designed and created. Secondly, God imputed Adam's original sin, which resulted in us being born spiritually dead. Point three. the inherited sin nature. The ISN, the inherited sin nature. It's inherited from Adam. It's not in the soul. But it corrupts the soul. While God prepared human life for the soul for human life, He did not prepare nor create the sin nature. God did not create the sin nature. God did not originate the sin nature. God did not originate personal sins. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of temptation. To assume that God originated the sin nature or even personal sins is primarily two things. One is blasphemous. It's blasphemous against God. But two, it shows total ignorance of the essence of God. This is a fundamental problem with the believers that James wrote to and the believers throughout the church age. Please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you found Peter, you can find James. Just keep going toward the front of your Bible and you'll come to James. Of course, that was a long time ago because we've gone to Romans since we were Peter. All right. Now, I like studying the epistles. You learn so much about people and about God. One of the great problems with spirituality is that people have assumed in 1 John that the way of being filled with the Spirit is confession of sin. That would be a work. That'd be man doing something. And that's not what John is saying anyway. What these epistles are dealing with is man's view of sin and man's view of God. Let me give you two examples, and we could deal with all of them, but let me give you two. In 1 John, what was their problem? Their problem was in verse 8. They denied that they sinned. That's their problem. They denied they sinned. So what's the good shepherd doing? Do not be afraid to acknowledge that you sin. Now, why did they deny that they sinned? Because the stars had come in and told them, if you sin, God takes away your salvation. People, let's be honest. If I believe that, it's over. Because I know I sin. I know it. That I sin. And if I lose salvation when I sin, I might as well go live in a bottle or live in drugs because hell's my destination. And there's no way I can avoid it. Or, I just deny. What cookie jar? See? What are you talking about? What smoking gun? Not me. I would deny it. That's what they did. They denied they sinned because they had an incorrect view of God. God will take away your salvation if you sin. Now, let's go to James's group. What's their problem? Okay, their problem is sin and God. Their problem was not denial. They confessed. So if I do what a lot of people do with 1 John, if you confess you're going to be filled with the Spirit, well, then the James group are filled with the Spirit. I sin. Ah! But it's God's fault. God calls me to sin. See? So each of the appeals we go through, we can learn so much about people, their false teaching of God, their false view of God, their misunderstanding about sin. We've got to have a biblical understanding of all of these things. So let's look at James chapter 1. Now, this is what they said. Yes, I sin, but it's God's fault. So I'm not accountable. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. But what blasphemy. But it gets me off the hook. People, I got to deal with the truth. If I take the responsibility, I'm hellbound. And that's frightful. So how else can I get out of it? I know I've sinned. And if I believe that if I sin, I'm going to hell, then I've got to figure out some way of getting by it. So in John, deny. In James, blame God. People, the beautiful part is what we're studying right here. You don't have to be in fear. Christ bore the judgment of all sins on the cross. All sins taken care of on the cross. The only issue before you is faith in Jesus Christ as an unbeliever, walking by faith in the Spirit as a believer. So let's see what we have now. Let no one say when he is tempted, James 1:13, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. There's your theology proper. There's learning about God. Now, let's learn about man. Verse 14. But each one, and let's think about Adam here, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's birth of the inherited sin nature. So, we're sin because of the inherited sin nature. Verse 15. Then when lust of the sin nature that runs through our body has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Adam's original sin, our personal sins. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's the Romans 5 study. That's the whole study of the Bible. People, we got to understand our eternal life salvation. And a lot of people do understand this one. We're born dead, faith alone in Christ alone, he imputes life. It's by faith we're born again. It's by faith we have life. But where they blow it is for the born again believer. A believer sins, but now he can do something. He can confess, he can repent, he can feel sorry, he can do all kinds of stuff. No, people, when you're dead, you're dead. Now, as born-again believers in Christ, we do not lose our eternal life. Please do not misunderstand here. But when we sin, you're spiritually dead, temporally. And you go back, well, now, how can I be alive again in Christ? I want to be alive again in Christ. Well, wait a minute now. How was I made alive as an unbeliever? Faith. You know what? I bet it works over here. I bet it's the same God. And it is. By faith. He sent his Son for a spiritual life. Eternal spiritual life. He sent his Spirit for spiritual life. Faith in his Spirit now. And we're restored. So let's take a look. By death. And he's talking to believers here. This is not unbelievers. This is born again believers. Verse 15. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's what we're studying from Adam. Adam's original sin resulted in death. Spiritual death for Adam. And for every believer, not for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is already in a state of spiritual death. He's talking to believers here. So when you and I sin, people, I don't care how little. It's just like, it's a sin. It's a violation. It's a trespass of God. It's a transgression of his righteousness. So I hate to discourage you, disillusion you, including myself. We're driving home this afternoon. Some yo-yo cuts right in front of us, and boy, we just decide to let him have it. See? Well, we just dropped out. And we dropped dead. We're spiritually a total wreck right now. You know what, Father? That's pitiful. Now what can I do? I want to be right with you. Faith. For by grace through faith. For the unbeliever, for the believer. It's always by grace. That's his plan. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Okay, let's go to point four. The inherited sin nature is not part of the soul. The inherited sin nature is not part of the invisible soul. The inherited sin nature is not from God. It is genetically formed and passed on through the male. Now, I'm not going to go through the 23 chromosomes and all of that. But just, we could do that. Trust me, we can do it. Talk the whole procedure. But just for right now, let's just talk about it. It is genetically formed and passed on through birth from the male. The woman is a carrier of a sin nature. We all males know that. But she does not... Where'd that come from? But she's not the one who passes it on. That's the male. The male passes on the sin nature. Therefore, Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. He is born without a sin nature. That qualifies him to be our Savior. His perfect life qualifies him to be our Savior. And he goes to the cross and bears the judgment of the sins of the world. See, that's why it's Jesus Christ as our Savior. We saw this morning in our first class. Isn't it interesting? No religion has a Savior. No religion has a Savior. Study all your religions. Muslims, Mormons, on and on and on. They don't have a Savior. Christianity is the only one that has a Savior. That means through this one, we are saved eternally by faith in Him. Faith alone in Christ alone. He's our Savior. See? Okay, let's go through point five. Even though the sin nature is not part of the soul, it can and does influence the soul. Campus Crusade for Christ by Bill Bright, who's now home with the Lord, had a wonderful little blue book, Four Laws, and they talked about it. Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? Who's ruling the throne? Is it you? Or is it your sin nature? And I thought it was very well put out, very well put forth. But this is what we're dealing with. The sin nature is not part of the soul, but it influences the soul. And let me just stop. If you have any problem with that, do you understand that the human body affects the soul? You can be just in great pain or have a disease or something, and it starts wearing up here. Or the other way, you have some great problem up here, it'll start affecting your soul. A lot of cancers from the soul, just being so depressed and down. So the soul affects the body, and the body can affect the soul. So let's look at the simple point five. Even though the sin nature, the inherited sin nature, is not part of the soul, it can and does influence the soul. Now point six, a little bit longer than point five. This is not the place to study the inherited sin nature. We will do that in chapter 6 through 8. We'll study the inherited sin nature in 6 through 8. But we will see the inherited sin nature has trends. These trends are in our genetic makeup. And these trends are towards sin. Right out rebellion against God and His righteousness to arrogance and self-righteousness. I would never be, and I'm only using this because everybody knows about it. I would never be like Bill Clinton. Oh, he has such a trend of sin. People, so do you. So do you. Yours may be covered in white paint, but I'll guarantee you we all have a trend in our sin nature. It's wise to acknowledge it, figure out what yours is, so you can deal with it properly, with before the Lord in the power of His Spirit. Don't think you don't have it. Don't think, oh, he's got it real, she's got it real. No, you do too. Watch your mouth when you start judging. I like the old saying, you got these three fingers pointing back at you. You did that? Yeah, look here. What's pointing back at you? We're not to judge one another. Why not? We're all there, people. We're all there. So, point six, not the place, but I just want to make a mention that the inherited sin nature has trends. It has a trend toward what we'll call good and a trend toward what we'll call bad. Bad is rebellion against God. Good are good things. And people, this is so important for understanding the judgment seat of Christ. Why are we messed up on the judgment seat of Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians said it'll be good and bad. Oh, good is good before God, and bad is sin. No, sins are taken care of the cross. They'll not be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, then what's the bad? Giving money, helping people, praying. What do you mean that's bad? It's not in the power of the Spirit, people. It's not of God. It's not of God. See, there's only a few of you that I can do this with. Go back to Leave It to Beaver and Eddie Haskell. If you know Eddie Haskell, you know not all good is good. I mean, the guy just, he blew smoke all the time. Why, yes, Miss Beaverhead. My goodness. We're all that way, people. Please understand our nature. Of the sin nature. And I mentioned that for look at Romans 6, verse 1. Because we're seeing what God is doing with sin and how He's turning it into grace. Well, then what do we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And that would be a logical conclusion of wrongful understanding of what Paul is teaching. So we have to understand what God does with sin. Some people have this view, God's up there with his big, what I call a pool room score thing, making these beads. Every time you sin, oh, there's one, oh, there's one, oh, there's one. See? And you do a good job. All right, there's one. Oh, there's one. What's your view of God? Is this your God? Some big bookie? My goodness, people. Let's have a truth about sin and the cross work of Christ. What happened on that cross? See? Before God, human good is bad. Human sin is bad. So our inherited sin nature has trends towards sin, open sin, but it also has a trend toward good, being nice. See, being nice, helping people, giving money, on and on and on. People, this is bad before God. It's not good. Now, let's be sure we're honest here. I am so thankful that the neighbors on both sides are basically honest people. They haven't come over and stolen or shot or running drugs, as far as I know, or doing any of these kind of things going on. And we're happy in society with that. But let's do it before God. Let's do it before God, people. A person that always comes to church, gives money, helps people, if he does that in the power of the flesh, he is no better than the person down at the bar. Not that the bar is all that bad always. I'm just making a broad generalization here. It's no difference between God. We've got to understand that. We're so impressed with man. God isn't. God is impressed with His Spirit. God is impressed with what His Spirit performs and does in us. Point seven. Since God is not the source of the inherited sin nature, then what is its source? The source of the sin nature is Adam's original sin at the fall. The sin nature was started by one original sin from an otherwise sinless creature, Adam. People, we live in a time when a lot of people don't believe in Adam. They do not believe that one man and one woman started the whole thing. That's just a story. If you don't believe in Adam, you're going to have trouble understanding sin. You're going to have trouble understanding the cross. You're going to have trouble understanding what happened on the cross. You're going to have a lot of trouble if you do not believe in the original Adam and his original sin and what God did. And God passing that original sin on to everyone else. This whole book must be understood in totality. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I like that, I don't like that. Well, who asked you? It's not your book. You didn't write it. He wrote it. It's His. So be careful when you say those kind of things. Well, Lord, you don't believe it. Well, God's just going to turn over backwards. You don't believe it. People, it's his book. We've got to understand Adam and Eve. We've got to understand what happened there so that we'll understand the cross and we'll understand ourselves and the whole sin problem. So point seven, since God is not the source of the sin nature, what is the source? The source of the sin nature is Adam's original sin at the fall. The sin nature was started by one original sin from an otherwise sinless creature, Adam. Now, to trace back even further, if you want to do that, we can trace it back to Satan, who was the, well, actually Lucifer, who was the original first sinner, the first trespasser in the first world. We're dealing with three worlds. The world past, that's the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare. Satan rebelled against God. He committed the first sin. But we'll stay with the human race because that'll really get us involved. So let's just, we're having enough trouble handling it in the human race. But just want you to know, Lucifer is the first real sinner. Adam is the first sinner in the human race. So the source of the sin nature is from Adam. The inherited sin nature passed on by the male. This is, ladies, this is one thing you do not want to do better than the man. This is one thing. You do not want to be the passer on of the sin nature. Let us have that. See? You carry it, but the man passes it on. All right, point eight. At the fall of Adam, Satan became ruler of the world, and the inherited sin nature became the ruler of human life, ruling through death. The solution to both of those is the same. The only way Satan loses control over mankind is by the death of Christ on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, and the only way that the sin nature loses control over us is when we appropriate the work of Christ on the cross to ourselves by faith. Okay, let's take a look now. Now, there is so much... Let me see here. There's so much not in verse 18. That's what makes it hard. There's so much left out. For an example, I don't know if you've noticed or not, there's no verbs in verse 18. No verbs. It's a very difficult verse to fully grasp. That's why it takes us this time. And I'm sorry. I really am. But if I'm going to do the job so that we're correct on the gospel, we're correct on the cross, we're correct on sin, we've got to understand this chapter. So therefore, so even so, as the one act of... Well, wait a minute. That isn't what I wanted. Let's see here. Here we go. So therefore, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, imputed to all mankind, resulting in condemnation of all mankind. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, people, very simply, Adam, sin, that is passed on to all men. We're all born spiritually dead. In Christ, he died on the cross. That's the one righteous act. He died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Therefore, we have life if we believe in him. So, even so. So now we're ready to move on. We understand where this comes from. Verse 12. Even so, through one act of righteousness. Now, there resulted justification of life. Let's see if I have... Yeah, here we go. Yep, this is it. All right, now. Note the word righteousness. Note the word righteousness in verse 18. Through one act of righteousness resulted justification. So let's see what we have going on here. Both that word righteousness and the word justification are from the same Greek root. Through one act of righteousness is dikaioma. And that's the word that we have, well, you can see it up on the board now. This is the word for righteousness. All right, now, let's take a look. What do we have next? Resulted in justification. Whoop. There we go. I pushed the wrong. Resulted in justification. Dikaiosis. Dikaioma, dikaiosis, same root. Two words. One is translated righteousness. The other is translated justification. Both are from the same root, dikaioo. Here's the root of the word righteousness and justification. Dikaioo. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Note the word, this double oo here. When you have that at the end of a Greek word, that means what is assumed or hoped for. What is assumed or hoped for. It is God's or Christ's hope that we would all be righteous, that we would all have justification. That's the root of where this word comes from. Now, I'll tell you about this word very quickly so that you can appreciate the depth of what's going on. The reason I want you to know this. In one of my Greek lexicons, it's 6 pages. That's like in a dictionary, taking 6 pages to talk about one word. In Kittle, which is 9 volumes, in volume 2, it's 51 pages, this one word. 51 pages. People, that's a lot. That's a lot. And what I've got to do is kind of narrow it down, so that we can understand what's going on. I'm trying to say just to show you how rich we're involved in our passage, how important all of this is. This root word carries the ideal of just or justice, right or righteousness, and this is what we're dealing with in the passage. This is what Christ hopes we'll be, is justified or righteous, and therefore justified. Righteousness comes first. Got to be imputed righteousness, then justified. We studied that under the doctrine of justification. All right, even so, that's your passage, verse 18. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that's a judicial act. People, we've seen over and over that the flow of the Bible is in a judicial setting. We studied the whole Bible, we'll see this as a flow. There are about 3 things that are flowing through the Bible, and this is one. That the Bible is put in a judicial setting from Job to Revelation. Now, this through one act of righteousness. Okay? Now, let's note the last line in our passage. The NASB, there resulted, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. King James, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The NIV was justification that brings life for all men. The original Greek, to all men, to justification of life. So that's what we're dealing with now. So let's see what we put together here. So therefore, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin imputed to all mankind. Note I put it in the black so that you'll see I'm putting in the missing words and verbs and concepts. So, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin imputed to all mankind resulted in condemnation for all mankind. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that's Christ's work on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. So, through one transgression, resulting in condemnation, through one act of righteousness, resulting in justification. And there, in effect, is what 18's dealing with. All of this, that's what Paul's trying to say. But we need to understand it clearly so that when we come down to the gospel, we have everything intact. People, if you and I never committed a personal sin, which I'm babbling like a fool, but let's say we never did, we'd still need the cross. We're still under condemnation. If you never committed one personal sin, you're still under condemnation. He would have still had to die on the cross. And then by dying on the cross, he not only took care of that need, justification, he also took care of our personal sins. That's why, people, you have to understand, from Romans 5, all sins are forgiven. An unbeliever who may never believe in Jesus Christ, sins, personal sins, are not an issue. When he stands at the great white throne judgment, personal sins will not be mentioned. They cannot be mentioned. Why? Christ bore them on the cross. When a believer stands at the great white throne judgment, sins will not be mentioned. Why? They're taken care of on the cross. Law of double jeopardy. He poured all. That's how phenomenal he is. That's how wonderful the cross of Christ is. So that now the unbeliever, all he has to do, he doesn't have to deal with his sins. He doesn't have to try to be good to take care of his sins. He doesn't have to be moral to take care of his sins. He can't. He's under condemnation. All he has to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Pow. Imputed righteousness, justified before God. Personal sins are not the issue, people. People that make personal sins the issue, they're the ones who say, you now got to work. You've now got to be good. You now can lose salvation. All of that comes from not understanding what happened under condemnation from Adam. What happened on the cross. Got to understand these things so that we're not messed up. I'm taking a lot of time here, but when you witness to someone, you don't go through all this. My goodness. They'll leave after you say three sentences. They're gone. But you need to understand. You need to understand the truth. So that if a lie is told to you, you go, no, that's not the way it is. We're under condemnation by birth. We're justified by faith in Christ. And imputed righteousness by Him. I can never be righteous before God. It's got to be given to me freely. And then justified. And then given the free gift of eternal life. This whole thing is so beautiful how it's laid out in Romans 5. Well, we'll continue here next Sunday morning and continue through our study of this chapter. And then when we get through, we will start the book of Daniel. Take a break from Romans, and I'll do it rather quickly, believe it or not. We'll do Daniel. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions, first of all? Any questions? This is a family thing. If I didn't make something clear or you've got something, okay, let's close in prayer. If anyone is here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, we want to give you that opportunity right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's between you and God. It's not a matter of sin that we're taking care of on the cross. It's not a matter of your personal life. It's only a matter of Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? We give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you make that decision to personally believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you understand that you're saved now for all eternity. You're way ahead of the ball game in understanding the Christian life. If I was saved by grace, I'm going to have to be restored by grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. Wow. What a wonderful life. Then there's the great desire. When I consider such love that gave His life for me, I am compelled by that love to live my life to glorify Him. I am compelled by that love to live my life to learn and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I may be transformed into His image right here on this earth. Father, we thank You for the food You've given to us from Your Word. Pray that You'll take the things that we've seen, let them settle in our souls, Let us go over it and over it in our souls till we fully grasp it, and then part of our lives in telling others about the marvels of Christ's work on the cross, the wonders of it, the grace of it, the love of it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.